in the Old Testament,
those passages that I just read to you from Leviticus and Deuteronomy,
God gave instruction in a law to ensure the rights of poor men and poor women, orphans and widows, to glean the corners and the edges of fields when they were harvested. He said that if somebody by accident left a bundle of grain in the middle of the field, they were not to go back and get it, but to leave it there for the poor who needed it. Same way for bundles of grapes or for olives that were left on the tree. And the beneficiaries of these laws were not the tradesmen or the procurers of goods. They were widows. There was no Social Security programs in those days. There was no welfare programs in those days. Widows got by however they could in the providence of God. They were for the poor, those that had no jobs, those that had no money, those that had no resources. They were for orphans who had no parents to care for them, wherever they were in the land. And here in the second chapter of Ruth, we see this law being exercised for our benefit in looking at it, but not because Ruth was lucky, there's no such thing, but in the gracious kindness of this kinsman Boaz. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman and our Redeemer, He blesses His people with grace and with goodness and with glory from His merciful hand. I want to preach to you tonight, if the Lord will help me for a little while, a message that I have entitled simply this, A Gift for the Gleaner. A Gift for the Gleaner. First of all, in these verses, Ruth represents the elect of God. She's a picture. She's a good type of those people that God has chosen and given to Christ. And here she represents the entire company of the covenant people of grace. Boaz represents, he's a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our kinsman redeemer, and he's the owner of all things that Ruth contacts in her seeking. Remember, she started out from Naomi's house, and she just started begging. She started going through a field and picking up the corners and picking up the refuse, picking up what was left. She didn't know it was Boaz's field. But God in His providence ruled it out that way. He's the master of all things. He speaks to His servants and He expects them to obey. He tells them to do something and He expects them to do it. In the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us what to do in His Word, and He expects us to do it, in spite of all our failures. But as Boaz was the master of his earthly house, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of His heavenly house. Can't imagine what God's house must be like. Can't imagine. But do know this, that everything there is subject to Him as the master in authority. Biblical times, the father or the head of the house was in absolute control until he handed off control of the house to usually the eldest son. And even then, his word still spoke powerfully. So Christ is our master. He's not just master of a house. He's not just master of a church. He's not master of a group of people. He's the master of the universe. And everything is under his domain. I don't know who I was talking to yesterday. I was talking to somebody. I was in the barber shop, and there was a man in there, and I asked him, I said, if you don't mind, I told him who I was. I said, you look familiar to me, but I don't know your name. And he told me what his name was, and I didn't know him, or if I did, I can't remember. But anyway, he was saying, you're awful young to be as forgetful as you are. And I said, well, we'd all forget everything. I mean, everything, if God wasn't our master. And everything's under his control. It rained so hard here yesterday that you couldn't see the road. I was talking to someone today on the phone. They said it didn't even rain their part of town. I said, boy, that's strange, isn't it? Not really. There's a master that sits on the throne. And he says, rain there, don't rain there. That's his will and purpose. These servants that he speaks to here, who served in his field, they obey Boaz's commands. He tells them to harvest, they harvest. He tells them to stop, they stop. And they do what he tells them. And they willingly submitted to every instruction. We've lost in our country, with all the benefits that people have, we've lost pretty much so a comprehension that work is a good thing, that God intended it, and it has purpose. And I hear most people, I think they just constantly complain about their job, they complain about what they do, they complain about their salary, and they complain about this, that, and the other. But the thing about it is, these servants give us a good example. They did what they were told. That's what we ought to do. Christ's people, in fact, not just Christ's people, but all people and all things, are to obey him absolutely. John 17:2, it says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Well, listen to him. The field these men worked in represents the world. And these young men represent God's preachers laboring in this world. They're servants. They've come to a field that needs to be harvested. And they do what their master tells them. That's what preachers ought to do. Now, I confess to you that I am greatly disappointed with much of the ministry today, and I find that most men that I deal with or that I know, they've got their motives wrong, they've got their objectives wrong, they've got their basis wrong, everything about them is wrong. Boaz commanded these servants to drop some grain for Ruth. He told them in verse 16, when you are working the field, leave some handfuls on purpose. Don't just drop something. Just drop it on purpose. There's a difference between the two. The Lord Jesus Christ commands his preachers to drop the gospel to needy souls. He tells them to spread the bread of life to those who are hungry. That's what we do. What God's preachers are to do, to preach this word. In this verse, we hear instructions to poor seekers and to the servants who tend to them. The master says, drop some handfuls on purpose. Make sure that they've got something to eat. That's what God's preachers are to do. They're to preach this word in such a way that there's food for hungry souls. Now, the Lord's blessings increase our efforts, and the Lord's blessings magnify the results of all our labors for the Master. Hold your finger there and turn back, if you want to John 21, verse 3. John 21, verse 3. I like this story. Simon Peter said unto him, I go fishing. And they said unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And these guys were professional fishermen. They weren't like your preacher tonight. I couldn't catch fish if they were all starving to death. But these men were professionals. That's all they'd done all their life. But they fished all night and didn't catch a thing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Can you imagine somebody today that's an expert, knows what they're doing, trained and experienced, and they've been fishing all night long. They know where the fish are supposed to be. And some fellow standing on the shore says, You're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Throw the net on the other side. They probably would either give him a good cussing or at least they'd have laughed at him. These men did what Jesus said. And they caught so many fish they couldn't pull them in. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul wrote, But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I come out here every time I come to preach. And I come out here with a full understanding. My pistol has no bullets in it. I got nothing but blanks. I couldn't shoot the worst sinner in the world if he walked in this place and sat down. But I come here as a servant of a God who sits on a throne, and he can knock down the armies of the multitudes with just his word. What about the sinners who seek for God's mercy in Christ? What about them? Well, sinners that are seeking mercy, they're kind of like Ruth and these other gleaners that have come into the field. In the Bible, a sinner is a person who's under the wrath of God, but they're utterly unaware of their corrupted condition. Paul said in Romans 5:12, Whereby as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We live in a world full of sinners. And I tell people that all the time. But nobody listens. Nobody listens. Nobody admits they're a sinner. But a sensible sinner, we find some sensible sinners in the Bible. A sensible sinner is somebody who's been regenerated. They've been given new life. Somebody who knows they're condemned. Somebody that knows they're lost. Somebody that knows they need a perfect kinsman. I think about that wild man of Gadara. They'd chain him up. Wasn't 5 minutes. He'd have the chains off and his clothes off. He'd run through the graveyard screaming and howling until Jesus came. What a story. They're seeking sinners in the Bible. But not just everybody. Seeking sinners are those who know they need Christ. And everybody in this world doesn't know they need Christ. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of people don't think they do. They might help him out, give him a hand, you know, for a day or two, but they don't need him. A seeking sinner knows they need Christ. And they're seeking him to fill their critical needs. I was reading that story this morning in the Old Testament about Naaman, that little girl. And Naaman said, Why, I'm not going to dip in that old water. We've got better water than that where I came from. And his men said, Yeah, master, but if he'd have told you to do something hard, you'd have done that in a heartbeat. And he went and dipped in the Jordan River 7 times and he was clean. Seeking sinners are willing to do whatever God wants them to do. They're willing to do whatever Christ wants. They seek Him in His Word. They seek Him in His house. And they find Him. Let me read you something from Jeremiah 29. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. You know what sinners are like? You might remember this story. Over in 2 Kings, there were four lepers back in the days of Elisha. And the city was being attacked, and they'd been thrown outside. They were lepers, so they couldn't come in the city. They'd barred the city up like a prison. And they're sitting out there, and they're about ready to starve to death. And they think, well, what should we do? Let me read you this. 2 Kings 7:3. And there were four leprous men entering into the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here till we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. At least we've got nothing to lose. Stay here, we're going to die. We go in the city, we're going to die. We go down there, we're going to die. Let's go see what God does. And God killed the Syrians, and He fed the lepers. That's what God does. They're like that Syrophoenician woman that Jesus met and who needed mercy. In Mark chapter 7, we find a story about this woman. And let me read you just a few verses from there. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet or fit to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And here's what I like. She answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, you're right. But the dogs, under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. That's what our Christ does. A saved sinner is one who has come to trust and come to rest in Christ the Savior. I tell you this with all the honesty and the integrity that I have within me. I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. Sinner saved by grace. Ruth came as a gleaner seeking bread. Tells us in verse 2 that Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. She sought bread the way a sinner seeks mercy. Now Ruth was a Moabite. She was under God's curse. That curse hadn't been relieved. It hadn't been adjusted. She was under God's curse. She was a woman who, since she came into Bethlehem, Judah, she had no rights. I'm always amused. You listen to the news or read the newspaper, everybody's telling you about their rights. I got a right. You got a right. Let's all have a right. That doesn't do a thing for me. I'm left-handed. But everybody's talking about their rights. I never forget the lady one day was on there, and they were, I don't know why she was on the news, they were talking to her, and she said, she was protesting, she was going to sue the government, I think. She was on welfare and getting food stamps, and she had health cards and everything else, and she was protesting against the government because they wouldn't give her free cable and HBO. And she said her children had a right to that. Other people had a right to it. She had a right to it. Ruth came like a woman with no rights. She was just a gleaner. Just a hungry woman looking for some bread. Ruth had been reduced to a very low and a very poor condition. She once had plenty. She once was from a good family. At one time Elimelech and his sons had money, but not now. She's like Adam. Before the fall, Adam had everything. He had everything. He had food to eat. Well, he didn't have clothes to wear, didn't he, did he? He had water to drink. He fellowshiped with God personally, one-on-one, on a regular basis. He had everything. But after the fall, he had nothing. Nothing but a promise. Now, Ruth had a high opinion of Boaz's servants. Look back in verse 13. She's speaking to his servant, and she says, then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto wine one of thy handmaidens." He said, I'm not one of Boaz's handmaidens, but I am here, and you've been so kind and gracious to me. I'll tell you something. Those people who seek Christ, and I'm talking about really seek Christ, they have a high opinion of his saints. Now, we ought to live in such a way to garner and attract a high opinion of sinners. But those people that God's dealt with their heart and they're seeking after Christ, they think highly of God's people. They seek forgiveness, so they love the forgiven. They seek righteousness, so they're rejoicing in those that have righteousness. They're seeking to be accepted with God, and they're just thrilled to death to know people have been. Blessed are those who are provided for by the Master. I'll tell you what, whether the world likes you or not, while the world has a high opinion, it really doesn't matter. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ has a high opinion of his beloved people. They're his sheep. They're his sheep. They've been taught by God the poverty of their souls without Christ. Without him, I'm nothing. I mean nothing. They're poor and hungry, spiritually and desperately in need of hope. And oftentimes in this world, they may be poor and hungry and desperate in this world, but they still have God in their hearts. They fall before his throne, and there they seek mercy. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." The third thing I'd like you to see here is that God's preachers come to redeem sinners. You know, God's preachers are free grace. They're comparable, as I said, to Boaz's reapers. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming as a reaper. Tells us about it in Revelation 14, so I'm not going to read there. He's coming. He's going to reap his people. He's going to clean out the earth. Until then, he uses his servants as reapers in this world. And preachers reap the wheat and bind up the tares of this world. That's their work. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one were the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ." The gospel of grace is God's ordained instrument. You go to a surgeon, you better go to a fellow that's got the right instrument. If he didn't have the right instrument, no matter how skilled his mind might be, no matter how skilled he might be with his hands, he can't help you. God's word produces salvation to some people, but it also produces condemnation to others. God gets glory every time his gospel is preached. He gets glory when men and women are made to believe it, and he gets glory when men and women persist in their ungodliness and their rebellion and deal with his justice. These called servants gather the grain of God's golden field. They prepare it, and they feed it to his people. And he feeds them with knowledge and with understanding. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 3:15, "I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." That's what pastors are to do. They're not to entertain you. They're not to tickle your ears. They're not to make you laugh. They're not to make you pursue this world. They're not to make you try to persist in climbing the ladder. They're to just feed you with knowledge and understanding. It's the responsibility of every gospel preacher to feed his sheep. I remember my grandfather used to raise sheep. Every once in a while, somebody else's sheep would get over in his field. And I asked him one time, "My grandpa, what are you going to do with those sheep?" He said, "I'm going to feed them too." And I said, "Well, they're not your sheep." "No, but they're God's sheep." God will have us feed his sheep, wherever they might be. He calls his shepherds to perform a specific work that benefits sinners. The preaching of this book. I know you may not know, I hope you care, but the vast majority of people in churches across this country are not being fed. They're not being given this blessed word. I have more people ask me this than anything else. I meet people in the community. I meet people in stores. I meet people in restaurants, and they say to me, "What do you do at your church?" I said, "We sing, and we pray, and we preach, and we fellowship." And they say, "That's all?" And my reply usually to them is, "What else is there to do?" But they say, "Well, you got to have this, that, and the other." No, you don't. You have to have the preaching of the Word of God. And you better have somebody that's capable of praying. And you better have folks that are able to fellowship together. Now, notice here that he told these men to leave some handfuls of purpose for her, that she may glean them. You know, God gives us this blessed gift of precious grain that's dropped on purpose. I don't know about you, but I know about myself. And I know there have been times in my spiritual life when I've just been wandering. I've been wondering, what does God want me to hear? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to know? And it's always amazed me how God sends somebody, might be the most unexpected person in the world, that he sends with his word to be a blessing. That's the whole purposed expression of the bread of God's word, to feed his people. Boaz gave his servants four commandments regarding this woman Ruth. And Christ gives four commands to every preacher that's called of his grace. And I'd like to just touch on those for just a minute. First of all, he told them to let her glean in the field. Boaz told them that. He said, let her glean even among the sheaves. You know, preachers are not appointed to guard and protect God's word. Now, I'll stand up for what I believe. And I'll disagree with people if I need to. But my primary focus in this world is not to guard the word. God will guard his word. He'll protect his word. He doesn't need me to do it. The entire Bible is profitable for needy sinners to embrace. There's not a word in this book that'll harm a sinner with a regenerated heart that's looking for God's word. It's all good. Now, that all of us got food that we like more than we do others. My oldest son loves beets. He got it from his mama. I wouldn't eat a beet. If they were paying $10 a piece to eat them, I would have to say, I'll have to get a lot more hungry before I do that. But this book, every bite in this book is good stuff. Second thing he told them was to not reproach her. They said, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. Don't shame her. I tell you, a lot of preachers need to be told that. I used to have a fellow that I'd met, and I liked his preaching, and I used to go here and preach here once in a while, and he was preaching a tent meeting one night, and some fellow got up and walked out right in the middle of the message. And he stopped preaching, walked out of the pulpit, and went over to the edge of the tent, and he hollered at that fellow, keep going, that's where you belong, we didn't need you here. And I thought, that doesn't sound right. And I asked him, I said, why did you say that man? He said, he's too good to want to hear me, he just don't need to be here. I said, brother, the Lord calls you to preach to sinners. And they're not always going to hear exactly like you want to hear. The men of God are told to bless and to comfort God's redeemed. In Isaiah 40, verse 1, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I want to try to be a comfort to people. In this day and time, when you preach the gospel, just throngs of people are not fleeing to Christ. But you're still here. And God's told me to try to comfort you and bless you with his word. The gospel of God convicts sinners. It corrects sinners and saints. It chastens us sometimes. And it comforts God's elect in their day-to-day life. And then Boaz told them to supply her needs. He said, let fall some handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them. You know, gospel preaching ought to be plain and simple. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. First, when God first called me to preach, I have to tell this on myself. I studied elocution and I studied speech, and I wanted to be a great preacher. And a fellow that I'd known for a long time, and he'd known me for a while. He'd heard me preach a long time. He said to me one day, we were going somewhere. He was in my car, and he said, "I want to say something to you, and I hope I don't offend you, but if I do, God's told me to say it, so it'll." He said, "You need to stop learning elocution, and you need to stop studying speech, and you need to just preach God's word." I got home and I thought about that, and I said, "You know what? He's right." God can make a stone speak. He can make it sing like you've never heard singing. But he's pleased to use men, humble, fallen sinners, called of God to scatter this bread to a handful of needy sinners. And then Boaz, fourthly, he repeats what he had first said and says, "Rebuke her not." Don't just reproach her, but don't rebuke her. God's people do not belong to their elders, their pastors, and evangelists. You're God's people, not mine. It irritates me a great deal. People do it, and I know they do it, and I have to accept that. But people talk about, you know, folks that say, "Oh, you know, Brenda's a member of Dave Collier's church." You know, it's not Dave Collier's church. It's God's church. And you don't belong to me, and I don't belong to you, except as your shepherd. But God would have us to love each other. It's never the place of God's preachers to chasten his children. I know preachers that do it. Every time they stand in the pulpit, every time they talk to God's people, they're up one side of them and down the other side about what's wrong with them, this, that, and the other. Listen to me. I'm not a fool. And I know even those of you who I know the least, I know you well enough to know you're not perfect. And I will preach about sin. To you, to myself, to anyone. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not my place to clean your clock or spank your behind, and I'm not going to do it. But God will. God will. Faithful preachers reprove. Faithful preachers rebuke. But they do it with long suffering, and they do it with patience. Listen to me. I've got to be gracious to you because I'm as bad a sinner as you are. Boaz's servants were to protect the fields of grain, but they did so not just to guard them, they did it to provide for Ruth. They knew she was the object of his love, and they treated her accordingly. And you, if you're a believer, are the object of God's love, and I want to treat you that way. You know, when we walk God's path, as he's prepared that path for us, we're sure to be blessed. If it leads to a mansion and an inheritance, or it leads to a pot of boiling oil, we're blessed. Boaz's practical interest in Ruth's efforts and Ruth's needs made a great difference in the results of her labor. If he hadn't cared, she'd have had to work a lot harder. Her harvest would have been a lot smaller. She might have been run away from some fields, and she might have been mistreated by the servants there. But because Boaz cared for her, she was taken care of. And because God Almighty cares for you, you'll be taken care of. The laborers and the recipients of Christ's mercies, they all sit together in his appointed house to be blessed of his providence. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ is so merciful and so kind to wretches like we are. To people who were once in unbelief and who are never worthy of His unlimited kindness. But they're blessed and they're cared for in divine love. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Amen.